certainly appreciate such wonderful truths that we certainly hold fast to, that we love and appreciate. We sang right there at the end this morning, Christ arose. It said, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose a victor from the dark domain. This morning, the Lord would bless us to try to speak to you and to preach the things upon our heart and mind. I would try to bring forth unto you and set before you Jesus Christ, our mighty warrior, and how that we should remember, even as a memorial, to remember our Lord, to respect and to reverence him, and to give praise unto his righteous and holy name, for he is indeed God of gods, King of kings, and Lord of lords. There's an expression that we'd go to, but I want to just pull this out here. I invite you to look at this later, but I just want to pull out real quick right here a little expression that's in Hosea chapter 12 and verse 5, where it uses this and says, even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. The Lord is his memorial. You know, this morning I'm very thankful that the Lord does not have to be propped up. The Lord don't need me to prop him up. The Lord don't need you to prop him up. He is his own help. He is his own power. He is his own power source. God has within himself his own power source. God does not go outside of himself for any help whatsoever. And God does not have to go outside of himself for his name to be exalted, for him to be whom and what he is by his very nature. But we are admonished in the Word of God, though, to ascribe the glory and the honor that is due unto his name. But he is a memorial unto himself because he is so great. Because he is so powerful. Because he is so sovereign. Because he is God. And besides him, there certainly is no other. I want to turn and spend a few moments in Isaiah chapter 63. Concerning our great warrior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As the brother has mentioned, tomorrow this nation recognizes and remembers fallen warriors that have given their life in the service of this country. And of course, our Lord is the greatest warrior that has ever given his life. Now these that have given their lives that we'd recognize tomorrow, you know, in the United States we have a day that is called, and it's the recognition of the armed service. That is a recognition of individuals that wear the uniform. Don't you listen close to me. They wear the uniform, this recognition of the armed service. Then we have a day that is called Veterans Day. And it is a day that recognizes and memorializes a living memorial to those that have hung up their uniform. They are retired. They are discharged from the service, but yet they are living. The first one, the armed service, they are wearing the uniform. They are presently engaged in that service. The veterans have hung up honorably their uniform. But tomorrow is a day that remembers and recognizes as a memorial, remembrance unto them that have been buried in their uniform. In other words, they are deceased. They died in the line of service. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest warrior that has ever died in the service. Amen. He died in service to the will of the triune God. He came for specific reasons and specific persons, purposes that he came here in this world to accomplish and to fulfill. And he certainly did that. He gave his life. He laid down his life in the context of Calvary, where they crucified him, where they killed the Prince of Life, as the Bible teaches us. For the past few months, I have endeavored to try to preach on the expression from Matthew 4:4, where Jesus responded to the devil when he told him, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread," and so forth. But Jesus replied and answered, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Well, I want to tell you, our mighty warrior, Jesus Christ, is the only man. Of course, he is the God-man. He, verily God, verily man, that has lived here on this earth, engaging in the service of God, and literally lived by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Fulfilled the law and the prophets. Brought to the highest potential. Took care of every type, every shadow, every symbolic picture that is given in the Old Testament in a type and shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ, brought it to fruition, brought it to completion, and the light illuminated it, and now there is no shadow. Amen. But we have the truth. Amen. We have the realization and the illumination, and we have the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here in the first verses of Isaiah chapter 63 is a picture and is foretelling, amen, of the Lord Jesus Christ, the mighty warrior who would come to this earth, who would do warfare, who would fight the battle, who would win. The one that would even fight the battle of Armageddon. You know, we understand the scripture teaches us that the place where the Lord was crucified in the three different languages, that it was called Golgotha, the place of the skull. It was called Mount Calvary, and it was called Armageddon. Amen. Jesus fought the greatest battle and won it. You say, but yet he died. He lost his life. Only thing, he didn't lose his life. He laid down his life. Amen. It was a purpose death. You Bible readers, you know the account in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, of the Mount of Transfiguration. You know how that how the Lord took Peter, James, and John. They went into this mount, and it's referred to as the Mount of Transfiguration. And there he was transfigured before them. And how that there appeared unto him Elijah and Moses. Elijah representing the prophets, and Moses representing the law. And both coming together in the man Christ Jesus, who lived by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And there they communed with Jesus, and there they spoke with him of his decease, of his death. The Bible says that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Now you've heard me say this before. Jesus Christ is the only man that I ever know of, that I've ever heard of, that I've ever read anything about, that his death is called an accomplishment. Most of the time, we think of death as defeat. We think of death as that whereby you've gone down in disgrace. But I want to tell you, our Lord, his death was an accomplishment. He accomplished it. He brought it to pass. Oh, and if we could just get that mindset, if we could just get that picture just wrap our arms around that and realize what Jesus did, it was on purpose. And it was for a purpose people. As the elders already told us, I'm glad that a purpose Savior, amen, was sent with purpose. And he came and he died for purpose people. He shed his purpose blood, a particular atonement. Those upon his heart and his mind, he saw all the travail of his soul and was satisfied. Why? Because he knew exactly who he is dying for, and he knew that he was saving every last one of them. And not one of them would be lost. Oh, that's why he could endure that cross. He despised the shame, but he endured. Hebrews tells us he endured the cross. He went through that. He engaged in that. He submitted himself. Even he humbled himself under those sufferings. Even the death of the cross. Here in Isaiah chapter 63, we have the question that is set forth. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. Isaiah sees one. He sees someone and he begins to describe him and ask the question, who is this? The Bible says, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? Bozra was one of the principal cities of Edom. This is symbolic language. Now we know that the Lord, in his birth, in his nativity, he was from Zion. He was from Jerusalem, in other words. He was from Judah. He was a Jew. He was a born king of the Jews. But here the scripture says, who is this that cometh from Edom? Edom is a picture. Edom is that which, if you will look and investigate it some and give consideration in other scriptural texts, that helps us to know and understand of what Edom represents. Edom is not good. Edom represents that which is against God, that which is against Christ, that which is foreign from righteousness and holiness and righteousness and is and away from the righteousness of God, and is a representation of the wicked, wicked. So who is this that cometh from Edom? I want to tell you, the Lord did battle. The Lord engaged in spiritual warfare the whole time he was here upon this earth. But the battle that he engaged in there, primarily in the last week of his life, and then particularly on the field there outside of Jerusalem on that hill, when he fought the battle of Armageddon, when he fought, when he engaged in spiritual warfare and combat. This is the picture that Isaiah is painting here in this symbolical language. Jesus fights with all of the foul spirits, the God of the little g, the God of this world, against Satan and against his cohorts, against the hounds of hell that thought that they were doing him in, that they were doing away with him. Oh, but my friend, he was going to conquer that dark domain and bring forth his light of illumination unto his disciples, to those that would look to him and trust him and lean on him. Oh, and to realize that he has gained the victory. But I'm glad that it's sure to all of God's people, even to them that doesn't know that the warfare is accomplished and that the battle is over. You know, I've read articles of a lot of this illustration. It's happened a lot of times, of different battles and different wars that people were engaged in, and especially in times back. You know, you go back 100 years and then on back further and so forth, when news didn't travel near as fast as today, to say the very least. But there were those in remote areas that wouldn't learn. They were still engaged. There were folks still fighting the Civil War when the Civil War had been over for several months and so forth, even a year. But they were still engaged in the battle. They still engaged in the warfare. They didn't know it was over, but that didn't make it any less so that it was over. But they didn't know it, so they were still fighting. And I'm afraid a lot of God's children today in this world, they don't know that the battle has been fought and won. They don't know and understand, oh, that there is one that came from Edom, that came from the devil's own territory, if you please, in symbolical language speaking, where he shook the very kingdom of Satan here upon this earth. You know, the devil told him, said, showed him, took him to that Penland, up on that Penland, that high place, and said, if you'll just bow and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms of the earth. But Jesus, he knew that he didn't have to do that. He knew that that wasn't the way that he was going to get it. He was going to conquer it. He was going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords and God of Gods. Amen. Little G's over all of that, because he was going to fight the battle. And he was going to win it. And he was going to conquer. And this morning, I'm so thankful to realize and understand, oh, that this mighty warrior, oh, that we have, the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, that he is glorious in his apparel. Although he, as we go on and we will see here, traveling in the greatness of his strength. This is the way he traveled. This is the way he did this. This is the way, you know, there's some remote expressions that if you look at them and meditate upon them, it will lead you to understand that how that God travels upon the wind, travels upon his chariot of cherubims and so forth. And all this is symbolical language teaching that God travels in his own strength, in his own power. Well, he doesn't use anything else but himself. And this is what upsets the apple cart of a whole lot of folks' religious thinking. It's to think that God stands and God stands alone. I'm talking about in every area, including our eternal deliverance, our eternal salvation. Oh, that God is in control of that, and God has that in his hand, and God is taking care of that, and God's designated, God chose, God selected, God, and God predestinated and determined a people to live with him in glory, or he wouldn't have had any. Amen. If anything had been left up to carnal, sinful man, well, I want to tell you, heaven would be unpopulated. But aren't we glad this morning to know that heaven's going to be fully populated? Amen. And it's because of our mighty warrior. It's because of this one that fought and got the bat and got the victory. He didn't do it with armed forces. He didn't do it with rifle. He didn't do it with tank. He didn't do it with shield. He didn't do it with bomb. He didn't do it with anything that that man has engineered or man has used. But he has done it with his own power, with his own strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Mighty to save. What a mighty Savior. What a mighty warrior that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have these words, strength and mighty. Amen. Powerful. I really love the expression there in Genesis 17, where that God appeared unto Abram as God Almighty. And in the old language, simply the language there, El Shaddai, God Almighty. He is God Almighty. It thrills me to know that God has need of nothing, but he is our need meter. He is the one that supplies our need. He's the one that we go to. He's the one that we rely upon. I think often of that verse in Philippians where the apostle said, "For my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." God is rich. Amen. God is rich. Oh, that's to say the least. God has a storehouse and he's been giving out of it. He's been supplying out of it now for some 6,000 years. Talking about in a temporal sense from Adam right on down. But you know that storehouse is just as full as it was when God started with it. Amen. It's just as full. It's just as complete. It never dwindles. It never ceases out of it. But as far as no emptiness or space, but it's filled up continuously for the very people of God. And truly the Lord loadeth us down daily with his benefits. Blesses us. Takes care of us. Oh, surely the Lord has been good to us. And has cared us and blessed us and helped us all the days of our life. Oh, we think of this one that travels in his strength. And this one that is mighty to save. In verse 2 he says, "Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel?" Thou art red. Now what is going to get into? Amen. He won this battle by giving his life. He fought. There was bloodshed. As we've already heard and as we understand from God's word, redemption. That's what Jesus brought about, was eternal redemption. And that's what we read about in Hebrews. The redemption that was purposed in God even before the foundation of the world. "Wherefore thou art red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat." What's it mean in the wine fat, treading in it? Well, that was the procedure in ancient times, where there was treading in the wine press, getting in there and walking in it, and getting the grape juice that come forth from the grapes, the red on you, the staining of it on the clothes and on the skin and so forth. In other words, being in the midst of it, treading it out, walking in the midst of the grapes, pressing the juice out of them. That's what our Lord did. He was right in the midst of it. He was right slap dab in the middle of it, engaging in it, in this conflict, in this warfare. Oh, he was doing it by his strength because he is mighty to save. This is why his garments, oh, that they're red in apparel. "I've trodden the wine press alone and of the people, and there was none with me." Oh, notice what the prophet is prophesying and speaking of the man Christ Jesus, the mighty warrior, that he trod it alone. There was none to help. There was none that assisted. None helped the Lord in this battle that he fought and that he won. And therefore the results that he's brought about, they are sure and steadfast, and it don't take anybody to help the Lord. It don't take anybody to assist the Lord, amen, in bringing on and applying and washing in regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, washing in the blood of the Lamb. He does that by the Spirit. He sheds his love abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. He does that at the time of regeneration. There, that verse of scripture in the Revelation letter in chapter 1, where he said in verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead." Jesus is the first begotten of the dead. He's the first man to ever rise from the dead, never to die again. Never to die again. That's why he is the first begotten of the dead. There was folks raised from the dead, but those folks died again. They died again. They were not brought forth. We don't have them here with us today. We don't have any of those folks that you read about in the Bible that were raised from the dead. Jesus Christ is the only one to ever be raised from the dead, never to die again. He says on over, "I I'm he that liveth and was dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys. And have the keys. Now those keys mean authority. Authority. You got the key to something, you got the authority to it. That ownership to it, or someone has invested in you the authority to use that key. If someone gives you their house key, they've given you authority to use that key and to go into that house. Amen. Jesus has the keys to death and to hell. Amen. Why? Because he traveled in his strength, and he's mighty to save, and he conquered the one that held the power of death over us. As the Hebrew letter says, amen, over God's people. He has saved us, amen, out from under the law of sin and death. And he has pulled the teeth of death. And it will be manifested and shown forth in the day of the resurrection, when it will be said, oh grave, where is thy victory? Oh death, where is thy sting? Why? Because our mighty warrior has fallen and has won the battle. Amen. He has fought and won that battle. I'm he that was dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and of death. Oh, I will tell you, Satan don't have keys. He don't have authority now. Amen. His teeth been pulled, if you please. He's on a short leash. Amen. He can only go and do as God will suffer him to do. I tell you, one day God will cease to suffer it. Oh, and will take care of it and put him in his place in the lake of fire, where he'll be tormented day and night, forever and forever, and without end. Why? Because Jesus is the victor. Jesus has triumphed. Jesus has won that battle. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger. I want to tell you, he treaded out for God's people. But also in this one that is mighty, this one that is a victor, in the end of time when he comes again. Oh, he's coming in a king garment. He's not coming to tread out the winepress for redemption, to redeem his people. As he goes on down here and says, in verse 4, he said, for the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. But it will be manifested, and he will bring divine vengeance upon the wicked, upon the Antichrist and the false prophet, and against all the wicked, and he will judge and execute. For God has assigned a day. God has a day wherein he will judge the world by that man that he has appointed heir of all things, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one. He is the judge. He will mete out upon the wicked when he returns again at the second advent, when he comes in the clouds of glory, and when he takes care and divides out and receives his redeemed, receives his people that he has fought and won the battle for, and is King of kings and Lord of lords. He has the right, he has the ability, he has the strength, and he has the purpose to bring down righteous judgment upon sin and wickedness, and to set everything right. Thank God forevermore. He will set everything right. But for his people, he tread out that winepress. He tread it out on their behalf. I want to tell you, I trust and pray and hope in bringing down righteous judgment upon sin and wickedness, and to set everything right. Thank God forevermore. He will set everything right. But for his people, he tread out that winepress. He tread it out on their behalf. I want to tell you, I trust and pray and hope in the finality and the end. Oh, that his treading, his meeting out, that I'm in that number of his redeemed. For if not, then I would reap that of destruction and woe and misery from his hand when he comes in in the final day. But our hope, our faith, our trust is in the Lord Jesus. And it is a steadfast hope, sure and steadfast, in that which is within the veil, because it is anchored in Jesus Christ himself. Oh, we have many assurances. We have many things from the scripture that is of good evidence whereby we can feel and to believe that we're in that number. Many things in 1 John that gives us evidences of being in that number. Now, he said that he had trod the winepress alone, and the people, there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment, for the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury, it upheld me. I could see woven in and mingled together in these verses. I can see victory and redemption for God's people, and I can see judgment and woe and misery for Satan and his cohorts and for the wicked. We don't rejoice in that, but we endeavor, amen, to ascribe for us the wicked and so forth. But God's vengeance is going to be manifested and come forth in that final day. But all that have been embraced in his redeemed, and that he died in their room instead, he gave his life that ransom for, they're going to be safe. They're going to be secure in the loving arms of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but to me, those are sweet and delightful thoughts to know of our safety, of our security, our surety. It's Jesus Christ. I've often loved that story where Judah said that he would be surety for Benjamin, and he would see to it that Benjamin got back to Jacob, or else he would give his own life and so forth, and even of his children, he would be surety. He would make sure that Benjamin got home. Brothers and sisters, I'm thankful this morning that our Lord, our Judah, he is surety for those that the Father has given unto him, and he's going to see to it that everlast Benjamin gets home without the loss of one, and will stand before the Father and will say, I and the children which thou hast given me. Thank God forevermore. Oh, what a day that's going to be. What a great blessing that's going to be when we stand in his presence, glorified, body, soul, and spirit. I think about what the old age apostle John said, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Thank God we're going to see him. Our eyes are going to behold him and not another. We'll see him for ourselves. We'll praise him. We'll adore him. Oh, we'll praise him with a perfect praise. Oh, we don't know the half. We don't even know a fourth. We don't know a tenth, brothers and sisters, of what it's going to be like. Oh, but such glorious things that the Word of God tells us and teaches us and brings forth unto us. What indeed, what a great blessing that it is. There's an expression that's in Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. A lot of times in Romans, we automatically go to verse 1 and 2, and a lot of times stop there. But you go on and you read these verses, and you're going to start seeing a lot of admonitions you're going to see several wonderful exhortations. And when you get to verse 12, here is admonition, here is exhortation that the apostle is giving unto those that he has said to them, that he beseeches them, brethren. He's speaking to brethren. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, and so forth. In verse 12, he says, rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. That's what we're encouraged. That's what we are admonished and exhorted to do. And that's what I am trying to set forth before you this morning. Our mighty warrior, the one that has memorialized himself by his actions. We understand that there's more proof of the existence of Jesus Christ and of the life of Jesus Christ and the death of Jesus Christ than it was of Julius Caesar. What the point I'm making there is to tell you that there really is a man, Christ Jesus. There really is a mighty warrior that came and he did what the Bible says, and he's got the victory. He's traveled in his own strength. He's mighty to save, and he has saved everyone that the Father gave him to save without the loss of one. Now that's rejoicing in hope. We're to rejoice in that. We're to be thankful in that. We're to be jubilant in that. Rejoicing in hope. You know, if you feel like there's nothing to rejoice in, why don't we start thinking about these things? These things of our mighty warrior and what he has done and what he has accomplished. We rejoice in this hope. And you know, if you'll rejoice in this hope, it'll help you to do the next expression there. It will help us to be patient in tribulation. This is the only way that we're going to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Amen. Is to rejoice in hope and to be patient in tribulation. This word tribulation here from the old Oxford dictionary, it brings into it, of course, to me, where the rubber meets the road, the main meaning is great trouble. Tribulation, great trouble. Great trouble, patient in tribulation. When you're in great trouble, when you're in all of your troubles, you know, the scripture talks about several troubles and how the Lord will deliver us in our troubles. And when our troubles seem to be as monumental as they can be, when they seem to be to the height that they are, then that's when the Lord specializes in deliverance and in blessing and in helping us. But this another meaning here, this patient in tribulation, this tribulation means mental pain. I want to tell you, the vast majority, Jesus didn't fight with sword. Jesus didn't battle. I told you that Jesus was in a warfare the whole time he was here. Jesus bore his cross. I remember several years ago at Mount Olive, for a few weeks, I tried to preach on the subject matter that Jesus bore his cross from the time of his conception until the time of his resurrection. That cross is not talking about two pieces of wood. It's talking about his self-denial, his dedication, his service that he was rendered. For you see, when he came into the womb, conceived, overshadowed by the power of the Holy Ghost, he is God bowed, God stooped, God condescended, God lowered himself into the lowest part of the earth. Speaking about the meaning, the womb of the Virgin Mary. He began, that was cross-bearing. That was cross-bearing right there. The very God that created, the very God that had overseen and blessed and had the oversight, providential oversight of Mary, and had brought her to that point. And now he is conceived by the Holy Ghost and is in her womb. And this is God bowed. This is God humbled. This is God stooped. This is God condescended. This is God come down. Remember, Jesus said, for I came down from heaven. I came down. That's where he came from. He came from heaven. And when he came down, that's exactly what he did. He came down. He came down. He came down from a high estate to a very low estate. And he bore his cross from that conception until all the way through his life and all the way to Calvary, Golgotha, Armageddon, until he accomplished his death and he was raised from the dead. When he was raised from the dead and glorified, he no longer bore a cross. He was exalted. He was restored to that position in that place of honor. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, he went back to glory, triumphant and victorious. And that's why the psalmist, by the word of prophecy, spoke forth, meaning of many, many hundreds of years in the future, referring to the advent when Christ would ascend and go back to the glory world and be seated on the right hand of God. And he penned those words, "Lift up your head, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, strong, mighty in battle. Amen. This is the Lord of hosts, strong, mighty in battle. Why did heaven resound? Why did the gates of glory swing open when he went back home and sit down on the right hand of God in a completed, finished work? Because he was that mighty warrior and he had fought the good fight and he was successful. He was successful. We rejoice in that this morning, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Our Lord was patient. That mental anguish, many times in the midst of the persecution, in the midst of the tribulation, of the middle pain, he would say, "My hour is not yet come. My hour is not yet come." It was ever before him. One expression says that his face was set as a flint toward Jerusalem. His face was hard, meaning he would not be deterred. He would not be distracted. He would not be denied from the purpose. He would not be denied from the goal that he came on that mission to do and to accomplish on the behalf of the triune God of the Godhead. Amen. Doing the will of the Father. He was patient in tribulation. He teaches us. He's our example of patience in tribulation. And I'll come back there. And even as our Lord, I want to get those words there in the Hebrew letter in chapter 12. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, not in order to have a home in heaven." No, but in discipleship. Not in sonship, but in discipleship. There's a race before us. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Notice that. The author, the begetter, the origin. Jesus is the begetter. He's the origin of our faith. All men have not faith. No one has faith until God gives them faith. Amen. No one has faith until God gives them faith. And then yet people tell someone, "You just believe." How in the world can you believe when you don't have any faith? And you don't have any faith until God gives it to you. Faith is one of those manifold fruit of the Spirit. And until the tree is put in, the Spirit, the new creature, faith's not there. Just like talking with that old brother, and I told him his talk about of course, he's of another order of Baptists. And he was talking about, though, he said, "David, mine didn't come like I hear a lot of people talking about theirs came." He said, "I struggled for a long time." And I said, "I can't tell you the exact time. I can't tell you the exact place. I struggled with it a long time." And he said, "Finally, the time, the place did come that I had the peace and the settledness." And I looked at him and I said, "Mr. Young, because you had those struggles, because you was coming from law to grace from the realization you was traveling from Mount Sinai. You was coming to rest in what the Lord had done and trust in Him. I said He had already done the work in you. Amen. Or you wouldn't have been having the conflict. You wouldn't have been having the warfare within you. The wicked, wicked, there's no thought of God. There's no regard of God in their heart. The Bible teaches us this. There's no concern for God. Only until the Lord borns one of His Spirit. Then will they have spiritual thoughts. Then will they have spiritual desires. Then will they feel the weighing condemnation of sin. But until God does something, they'll not feel the weight and burden of sin. I'll tell you, it's too late for the preacher to get there. It's too late for the gospel to get there. God's done it. But now you do need someone to help remove the grave clothes. Amen. Amen. You need someone to loose him and let him go. Amen. From those grave clothes. But men had put those grave clothes on Lazarus. You know, Bible readers know where I'm talking about. I'm talking about Lazarus. But the Lord brought him out. God floated him. God raised him from the dead and floated him out there. He's still bound up. And he told them, you loose him and let him go. The gospel looses us. Amen. In the things of God. Tells us about the things of God. God's ordained preaching and teaching for the instruction of His people. To tell us what the Lord, what great things He has done for us. So, Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. He's going to see our faith through. That's why He told the Philippians, this good work that He's begun in you, He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That eternal life will never die. Aren't we glad of that this morning? That eternal life will never die. There's nothing can kill it. Amen. There's nothing can kill it. There's nothing can destroy it. What can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Not any creature. Are you not a creature? Not even you yourself. Amen. Thank God. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. He endured it. He persevered in it. He continued on in it. You know, He is our great, great example in that. There in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, and let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let us press on. Let us continue. Let us endure. There's some enduring down here as disciples of Christ. You know, the apostle wrote to Timothy there in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And he said, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He told him in verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness. Endure it. We've got to endure. We've got to endure mental anguish. We've got to endure tribulation. We've got to endure troubles. Endure them. Jesus is our great example of enduring. If you endure something, and we talked about this some months and months ago, simply means you're enduring it. You're going through it. You're going to pass on through. You're enduring it. You're putting up with it. You're engaging it. You're in the midst of it, and you're going to go on through. Someone says, well, preacher, you don't know what I'm going through. But wait a minute, you just said you was going through it. Amen. That means you're going to get on out on the other side. You're going through it. We've got to be patient. Be patient with it. And then the last thing with that he expresses unto us there in Romans chapter 12 and 12, when he said, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Then what have you got to do? Continuing instant in prayer. So rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and keep on praying. Cease not to pray. Pray without ceasing. Watch and pray. Bible tells us much about praying. Continuing. Persevering, enduring, in prayers, praying. Jesus taught us to pray. Jesus is our example of praying. Jesus prayed in every area of great tribulation. In the garden before the crucifixion, Jesus prayed. He was great sorrow. He was under a great load until his sweat became, as it were, of great drops of blood. He didn't become drops of blood, but his sweat was thick. And it was as though they were great drops of blood. He sweated out thick sweat. That's what he's telling us. Because he was under a great anguish. His soul was sorrowful, nigh unto death. But he wasn't bringing out redemption. No. Oh, but he was, as the man Christ Jesus, he was communing, and his Father heard him and sent an angel and strengthened him after his encounter with Satan, after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He sent angels to strengthen him. Oh, I tell you, in our troubles and our trials, and as the scripture says, that the angels of the Lord encamp round about them that love and fear him. God sends his angels. Amen. He sends his angels to strengthen us, to help us, to hover over us, to bring, amen, the very realization of the presence of the Lord. The presence, the angel of the face of God. All that is ever before him. Thank God for that this morning. Let me conclude with that third verse there in Hebrews 12. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Keep looking to Jesus. Consider him. Look at him. Put your focus on him. Think about what he endured. What contradiction of sinners against him. They were against him the whole time. They fought against him the whole time. He was in mental anguish. In mental pain, in tribulation, our Lord was from that standpoint. You can tell by expressions that are made. They wearied him. They troubled him as the man, Jesus Christ. So consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Remember the text that I read to you. Amen. That we should press on and continue, and that we would reap in due season if we faint not. Don't grow weary in fighting the battle. Because look into Jesus, the one that has won the ultimate battle. The one that has memorialized himself with so great a life that he lived. He has memorialized himself. And you know, we have a memorial service with the communion. When he says, as oft as you do it in remembrance of me. You do shew forth the Lord's death until he comes. We are memorializing his death. We're showing forth his death until he comes. God bless you is my prayer this morning. I trust that these things would be a blessing to you. We'll select a song. Stand together this morning.